The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 6. Jesus came down with the 12 and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and Sidon. They had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all in the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out from him and healed all of them. Then he looked up at his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable to you. Amen. Jesus, especially as he is remembered in the Gospel according to Luke, unrelentingly turns the world upside down. He is the great disruptor in the Gospel according to Luke. And this may not be any clearer than it is in the Beatitudes. I've found that in order to understand Jesus, who turns everything upside down, sometimes it's best to start at the bottom or the end and work backwards through a teaching. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to start with the woes and back our way into the blessings, using the other lessons to help us. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. What is the opposite of a blessing? A curse. Is anyone being cursed in this? Does Jesus say cursed? No, he doesn't. So the first thing we need to talk about is he is not cursing anyone. He is giving a warning, a direction. He says, woe. That's very important because Jesus loves everybody. And so this is a teaching that is strong, but it is full of love and not a curse. He says, woe. Now, why does he single out the rich to give a warning? Because the greatest temptation that comes with being rich is works righteousness. If you are rich, then you will be tempted to think that your wealth has come to you because you have worked hard and earned it. That's the message we hear culturally. And if we think that we have earned our wealth, this can very quickly slip into thinking that God has blessed and rewarded us for being good people. And thinking that quickly slips into thinking that we have earned our salvation because we are good people. The truth is that no matter who you are, one day our physical comforts, our assets, and our resources will be taken away, and we will stand before God in judgment. So it's a warning not to put our trust in those things. Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry." I'll never forget when I went to Haiti as a seminarian. And one day we had lunch at this trendy beach town called Jacmel. If anyone goes to Haiti, not on a mission trip or some sort of nonprofit benevolent purpose, they usually go to Jacmel. It's artistic, trendy, it was beautiful, and we ate at this delicious restaurant. Our tour guide, who worked for the Lutheran Church of Haiti, was telling us all day how hungry he was. And this restaurant was so delicious that I didn't understand that when we all ate, he only ate half of his sandwich. He wrapped the other half in a paper napkin, tucked it in his pocket as we left. Then we went and we toured a local Lutheran church that was booming just outside of Jacmel. They showed us this church. It was on a hill. It was a clearing and trees. And there were shacks all around where people were living. That was it. But what they lacked in buildings, they made up for in people. And they had dreams of building a building, but they already had a church. And after we walked up and down this hillside and got to know the pastor and met the families, as we were leaving, our tour guide took the sandwich, half a sandwich out of his pocket, and gave it to the pastor. And the pastor's eyes got very big, and he held it to his chest, and he said, "Thank you." And he and the tour guide shared a smile and a hug that was full of love. I distinctly remember at the time having a very full belly and feeling a little empty inside. So in this warning from Jesus, there's no condemnation against eating a delicious meal. But there's a warning to not let our physical comfort, which is temporary, blind us to the needs of our neighbors, to the hunger of people around us. Jesus says, "Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Elie Wiesel said that the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. Elie Wiesel was a survivor of Shoah, the genocide against Hebrew people, Jewish people in Europe. Some of the worst atrocities in history happen even when they are in plain sight, because ethical people who could do something become numb. We are all at risk of becoming numb. We are inundated with entertainment that just pops out at us, at the proliferation of screens and electronics all around us that can be used for good, like we broadcast our service. But when there's so much entertainment all around us and we laugh so easily, we can lose sight of the truth and the pain that's in the world. And the final warning from Jesus, notice how it goes: financial, physical, emotional, and now social. Jesus says, "Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." One of the themes I like to talk about frequently in our sermons is how I consider each of you also to be pastors. You, through your baptism, are called and commissioned to share the good news with all the world, to proclaim God's word to your families, your neighbors, your friends, your workplaces, your social clubs. You are Christian leaders, if you're more comfortable with that. One of the things you got to know when you proclaim the word of God is that not everybody is going to like it. If we focus our lives and our ministries on trying to make everybody happy all of the time, we will probably have to lie and regularly compromise on your values. We simply cannot make it our aim for everybody to like us. It's impossible and it's dangerous. And why is that? Well, you know, the prophet Jeremiah tells us today why. Thank you, Mark, for reading the lessons. Jeremiah, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking and uttering prophetically, says that the human heart is full of deceit and evil. We call this in our evangelical theology total depravity. We are all sinners. And so there's a warning here not to put your trust in people, because people can fail and people can disappoint. Rather than trusting in people, we should trust in God, who is dependable. If we are just waiting around for other people to step up and solve a problem, we'll be waiting forever. Sociologists call this the diffusion of responsibility. Nobody is going to solve your problems for you, and no person is going to solve the problems of the world. The only way things will change at any level of your life is if you take responsibility and take action, even if it's not popular. That is faith, an active, living faith. And it can be scary and intimidating to do at first. And so Jeremiah gives us encouragement that when we live to serve God and we take action in our faith, God will provide for us. We will be like a stream planted by the water that will remain strong even when scorching winds come. And then Psalm 1 tells us that those who do evil things and don't set their minds on what is right and what is of God are the exact opposite. They will be like leaves that dry out, wither, and fall. People may give you a hard time for a while, but it won't last. Only God lasts, and the truth lasts. And so we want to live and act in a way that communicates our faith in God above all else. And so thinking about Jeremiah's invitation to put our faith into action, we can now look at the blessings that Jesus proclaims and understand their implication, their joy, and their promise for us. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of God." For God, poverty is a sign of blessing. Why? Because the kingdom of God belongs to the poor. What is the kingdom of God? It's the church, definitely. So the church, including our buildings, our pastors, our leaders, our members, we belong to the poor. We exist to serve the poor. Holy Communion, which is the center of our worship, is nothing less than a meal for beggars. Myself included, we all come before with our hands open like this. Poverty, of course, is more than just financial. It can be spiritual, emotional. And we all come before God on equal level as beggars, receiving, seeking God's mercy and sustenance. I remember when my grandmother died, my grandma Helen, my dad's mom. She lived in Phoenix, That's where my dad grew up, Arizona. And they went to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod. And at her funeral at the Missouri Synod Church in Phoenix, we had the service, and afterwards we had a meal that the saints there helped organize for our family, the survivors of my grandma. And while we were eating the meal, having the reception, I remember being outside with my dad. And he was incredibly sad. His mother had just died. And along came a homeless man walking down the street in Phoenix, Arizona. And he came up and he said, "I'm sorry, do you have any food to eat?" And my dad, who was overwhelmed at a terribly difficult day, said, "Yes." And he went inside and he got a plate full of food and he brought it out to the man. And the man said, "Thank you, God bless you." Remembering that Jesus said, "I was hungry and you fed me." Looking back, I see how that gave my dad an opportunity to have healing and comfort that day, to be able, so privileged, to serve somebody in need at his own time of need, was God's way of blessing him and giving him healing and new life, not just to him, but to me too, and to all of us who were there. Jesus said, "Blessed are the hungry now, for they will be filled." It would be absurd to think that we can just rest around not doing anything, and all of a sudden all the world's hungry will be filled passively. Rather, Jesus is giving us, the church, a ministry to do. We are to be about the business of giving food to the hungry. We are in the feeding business. Once again, communion being the center of our worship, feeding hungry stomachs and hearts. The sacrament of communion supported around itself by refreshments, coffee, food, giving us comfort in our time of need. Jesus said, "Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh." Opening our eyes can be overwhelming when we truly consider the state of the world and the threats that we face. And it can lead to weeping. But expressions of sadness are not bad for the soul. They are good and allow for appropriate response and allow for healing and restorative action to be taken, leading to laughter and happiness. You know, I got in this little traffic accident a couple weeks ago, and 5 days after my accident, I had a meeting with the podiatrist. So I go to the podiatrist, and the nurse cuts off the bandage that was on the bottom of my toe, and that hadn't been done in about 5 days. And she said, "Oh, okay, it looks fine, you know, nothing to worry about." And then the doctor came in, and he looked at it, he goes to the table, he grabs a knife, a scalpel, he goes to my toe, and he starts doing this. And I jumped. "What are you doing to my toe?" And he says, "Oh, you have to agitate the wound a little bit to stimulate the healing." Okay. And he said, "And you gotta take the bandage off and let it air out." Okay, I can do that. I don't know about taking a scalpel to my toe, but I can air it out. That's what it means, blessed are you who weep. If we cover our wounds, and we don't have anyone to share them with who we can trust, if we never allow ourselves to feel the deep pain and hurt, we can't heal. We have to weep at the things that hurt so that we can heal, take action, and find God's joy. Final blessing, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Again, remembering the four parts of our life Jesus is talking about, financial, physical, emotional, and social. This is really about legacy. What do you want people to think about you, not just in the moment, but in the long view? In any moment, anybody could be criticized. And probably we all will be at various times in our lives. But there's something about the truth that is indelible and enduring. The truth has a way of coming out despite foolish attempts to flush it down the toilet. The Apostle Paul suffered terribly for preaching the gospel. He was imprisoned on multiple occasions. Now we regard Paul as a saint. Speaking of Paul, that is where our second lesson comes from today, and this passage really brings everything into focus. Paul argues that in order to make sense of the resurrection from the dead, it must be a universal phenomenon. Resurrection must be understood to not be an aberration from reality, but an essential component of it. Paul says that if all people are not raised from the dead, then Christ isn't raised from the dead. What a tremendous thing to argue. He even goes on to say that if we are the only people who put our hope in Jesus and his resurrection alone, then we are to be pitied. This is one of those moments where the Bible really clearly does not support superhero theology. Superhero theology is when we think of Jesus as a superhero with superpowers, and somehow his resurrection was like his final power. I will raise my life over death power. No. Paul says that's rubbish. If you're waiting for Jesus to come and fix everything, you are to be pitied, says Paul. Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of many, that all people will be resurrected. It's a gift for creation. Paul invites us to take the long view of time. Death is not the end, but rather the fullness of time, our lives and our legacies continue. Christianity and Christians, we are to be so committed to God's way of justice and the establishment of God's kingdom on earth that we won't let petty things get in the way, like our own mortality. Most importantly, Paul reminds us that resurrection is not a reward for good, perfect people. Resurrection is a gift that God has given to all people and the universe. Eternal life is a gift of God's grace freely given to you. Amen. We sing our hymn of the day. May the God of hope go.